I want to ask you, I want you to think about something. You've all heard preaching for years about choices, that a believer really doesn't have to make choices. But none of you believe it, because you're always confronted with making choices. And so I thought we would address something. And what is it that appears to be choices? And who's making the choices? What happens when you're confronted with two opposing stimuli? Or three or four? Well, I know that's the easy, I mean, that's the doctrinal answer, but nobody does.
Try and get good advice.
I mean, well, let's take this thing with, let's pick on Gary tonight.
Huh?
Now bend over and you'll be in the right place.
Yeah, right.
Gary, for a long time, has been putting forth all kinds of energy towards this magazine. It appears to me that because of the influence from this group and things that I've said, and from, I'm sure, Judy, that he's faced with a choice. Does he forget it? Does he blow it off, or does he press onward? Now, when you say, all right, well, I'll wait on God, what the hell does that mean?
Something generally
simple. Huh?
Means this is my passage to the
It means you've copped out.
Right. Part of that is, part of it when you say you're waiting, what you're really waiting on is a guarantee. Like, God's going to send down a little guarantee and say, yeah, you're making it right. Because I've been waiting on one for a while, so I know all that.
You're talking about that Thursday night.
That's right. And you don't get one. I know that part.
I like this conversation because this is what Charlie and I talked about after the meeting.
So you're not waiting on a guarantee to come down from heaven.
How many of you are confronted with a situation that you apparently have to make a choice in?
We both are.
Oh.
Well, I used to be.
I'm not sure if I do or
not. But I just decided.
Yeah.
Probably give a tea on that.
Okay, so you're confronted with, if you look at life from one dimension, all that life is a passage of time in which you, as a hunk of protoplasm, make choices. You understand? And those choices, you wouldn't have made the choice if you didn't think that, at the gut level, that choice would bring you life, whatever you define life as at that moment. There is some benefit to you as a being, otherwise you wouldn't have made the choice. Okay? So you've gone through life making millions and millions and millions of choices. You've chosen, you know, clothes you like, you've chosen hairstyles, you've chosen whether to answer the phone or not. What the world prepares us for, what your parents hope for, what the educational system prepares you for, is the ability to make what are considered right choices. And in the arena, like all that education does, is it provides you a wider option of choices. And it's not, I mean, and so I want us to try to pull ourselves out of society and look at you as a being almost on another planet. But all you've done all your life is make choices. And the choices that you've made fundamentally have been not satisfying. With a few exceptions, they've been really bad choices. Some of you have made a lot more bad choices than others. Except the one thing that you think you've made a choice on, and that is that you think you chose God. No matter how much I preach to you, no matter how much you've heard me say it, no matter how much the scriptures say it, you think that you have chosen God. He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Now, that's the only choice that you think you've made that you didn't make. I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? It's like...
the biggest right choice.
The biggest right choice that's possible to be made, you can't make it.
Where does it say that at?
Huh?
Where does it say that at? About him.
You didn't choose him? Same, says it. No, it says it all over the place. I don't have it in my fingertips. But.
Oh, I do.
Okay. Now, if you analyze the choices that you've made, you've got to come to a conclusion. If you have any intellectual honesty, and that is that you really don't know what you want to do. You only know what you don't want to do. Now, even in the case of Donna and Butch, or Strawberry and Daryl.
Strawberry knows us all so well.
Those two.
The choice you made was fundamentally a choice of knowing what you didn't want to do.
Without.
You didn't want to. Well, that's part of it, but it's not. That's not it. There are other things. You didn't want to remain alone. But you're not. There's still part of you that's unsure. That says, "Oh my God, what have I done?" But back to this idea for a minute. Think of the things that you know you don't want to do. Think of the things that you have discarded.
Having another child
you've discarded. But what are the biggies that you've discarded? That you couldn't possibly, if you're confronted with it, it wouldn't be a choice, it would be an automatic.
Choosing another place to
join to college.
Church.
Do you want examples?
Well, I just want you to think of it a minute. There's a whole range of things that if you were confronted with that as a decision, it wouldn't be a choice. Why?
Because you've already experienced
it.
Your response would be instant. Okay, so even as a child, when you didn't have the series of things that you were apparently... that you knew you didn't want to do, there was a whole range of automatic responses that weren't even a choice. But you still think you make choices. Mm-hmm. Now, what has been going on all these years? Why is it that you're confronted? Why is it that I can think of three or four specific instances that were major big-time choices, that if I'd have chosen another direction, my life would have been inexorably changed. All of you have those. There's not a great deal of them, but you all have them. There's some points that your life is inexorably changed by one moment in time.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Now, the question is, there's a great book. It's called Management by Intimidation.
Did you write it?
Huh?
respect.
No, but I always intimidate Barbara, and sometimes more hairy than Barbara. But I intimidate him by saying, you're gonna have to leave.
$70 a week.
Well, that just lost its power.
You have to think of a new one.
It doesn't take longer.
That's great.
It's gonna be once.
Shame on you. Fool me twice. Shame on me.
Fool you six times.
But why would that be why would that be a instrument of placing fear in Harry?
As you told me, it was justified.
That's cool.
I think that partly because for the Harry, that's a particular credence to Harry because he knows that there are only two options left. Mm-hmm. And he's already experienced enough of the outside to know that there isn't any value there. That it really is empty.
Doesn't want to work for Dr. Pepper again.
Yeah. Well, the obvious choice, if you will, was the there is nothing else that he wants to do. So if he were forced to leave here, then what could he do? Yeah. I mean, it's the same choice in me. I mean, If I thought about, you know, not having you or not having us as a body, it's a total unacceptable choice, if you will.
Right.
I mean, I'd do anything to keep that from happening.
So now, God just starts shutting down pathways that we might follow, and that's how we're guided, so to speak.
Right.
We just, you know, there's no other places to go. And so we go down whatever path is open before us. And
that's the only way that you know to follow the path that God desires. He has discarded, or you think you have discarded, everything else. Now, age is supposedly the process by which you discard more and more and more and more and more. Okay, so what I want you to see, though, is that your propensity to desire to know what's going to happen is intimately tied into this desire for a choice. You think you need to make the choice, but you've reached a point now called the young man state in the spirit. And that the fundamental thing about the young man state is that there's no more boxes to fit God in. Do you understand that? There are no more images that you have of what you think you should be or what you think others should be that you can fit the Holy Spirit and God in, of how He's going to operate. That's what it means to be the young man. That's what it means to enlarge the tent, to expand your horizon. So there's nowhere, there's no position that you can put God in as a box.
It's kind of different from the way I always thought that meant.
Yeah, oh yeah.
I mean, it's like tent thing.
Everybody, look. I've talked about this 100 times, but if you look at the stuff man makes, it's fundamentally straight lines. And straight lines with corners meeting, and it's neat in terms of symmetry by your definition of symmetry. And it's, you know, it's fundamentally straight lines. But when God does stuff, it's squiggly.
Like the way Harry builds an office.
Yeah, well, no, but look at a tree, or a mountaintop, or horizons of different things. There's no, man always tries to make straight lines. God always has things going every which way, and things thrown everywhere. And
seems to be chaos.
And it looks like, yeah, from a one sense it's chaos, but from the whole it's perfection. The belief in the option of having choices from a spiritual standpoint is a childish thing. When you were a child, you acted as a child, you thought as a child. When you became a man, you put away the childish things. And in putting away the childish things and the desire for choices, what you are doing is expanding to infinity the potential that it could occur at the next moment.
Amen. He's set in a large place.
Yeah.
Say that again.
Yeah, run that by once more.
That's great.
That's not like something I want to write down.
Do it again slowly.
If it takes
two. Play that back, huh?
We, Harry and I had the same discussion.
Let's not break new ground yet.
Harry likes everything symmetrical.
Okay, when you stop believing that you have an option to make a choice, what you are doing is you're expanding the next moment to infinity. You're enlarging the tent ropes.
Yeah.
You're taking the box off God.
Because,
yeah.
By definition, if you have to make a choice, you use your imagination
to define the parameters.
Most, yeah. 10 choices. I mean, that's
right.
Max.
You define the parameters. Mm-hmm. That's what you have to do in the process of the decision. Mm-hmm. You have to define parameters.
Right.
Cut them down.
And so, in the definition, any definition of a parameter is too small. And again, that's why mankind loves this arena, because he can push himself into these little boxes, and he can prove anything if his parameters are sufficiently limited.
It's boring.
Okay, well, yeah, what we're about is we're about blowing away the parameters in every arena of your life, so that the next moment has infinite potential.
Mm-hmm.
Now that's what it means to enter the young man state. You've overcome the evil one. You've overcome the limitations on the Father. Can you feel that?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. All of you, you've J.B. Phillips said, he wrote a book called Your God is Too Small. Well, that's what you've all been doing. God has in store for us universes you haven't even dreamt of yet, much less this teeny little world. But in order to prepare us, to test us, to bring us into that completion, the parameters that you as the false God have defined have to be destroyed. I mean, a group, as I said so often, a group with less potential, with less talent, with less everything than we, turned the world upside down in one generation. The only thing, they had a lot better teacher. That's the only difference. Now, it doesn't matter whether it's Sir, I would see Caesar, or there is no thing that can stand in the way of the power of God except the limitations that you have put there in your own mind. Your mind is the covering that limits the power of God. And it's limited, and the vehicle of its limitation is what you believe are choices. It's the child... Choices are the tiddlywinks of the spiritual man. Some of you, I think I'm talking to the air. You understand?
Yes.
It's time to pay my taxes. I can do this, 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 or this to try and get the money. I would never think of reaching into a fish's mouth.
Right.
Can't even find a fish.
I have to... You know, I have to, I have a need. So this is, and I calculate. And every point of that calculation is a childish thing.
What about the things that seem to be the bounds of your habitation that seem to be placed there without your choice?
Well,
are those real bounds, or are they just things you, that you think they are?
If you can... The test of it is if those boundaries can withstand the preaching of the cross, then they're there by God for a moment.
So you shouldn't fight against them or whatever?
You don't worry about them. They don't even, it's as though they never existed.
You preach the cross to them, see if it doesn't.
Now, the reason this is so important, let's go to, no, don't go there, I'll just read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 2, Paul says, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Now, that's big time stuff. It's not just speaking metaphorically, it's speaking truth. You are now the expression of Jesus Christ. And the limitations that you've placed on the old man have to be destroyed. Now I'll tell you why they have to be destroyed. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. If you are confronted with a choice, what you are thinking, and what the Spirit says you're thinking is, you are thinking of trusting in yourself. It's your own sufficiency that's going to make that process come to pass. So therefore, you're automatically calculating without God. Now, in Donna in September, if they had to look at a, you know, if they had to define a perfect husband, it wouldn't be either one of those two jokers. But there is something. There's a, you know, and there is a something going on that she can buy, or they can by their trust release unlimited potential in the husband. What?
In those two jokers.
Now that's what we have to be about. We have to have so totally and completely, as a body of believers, have taken off those boundaries, those images that we have of what God is going to or not going to do, that God will call forth in us the unlimited potential. So that we no longer trust in ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God.
Yeah.
You understand?
In what you're talking about in a marriage, this is kind of like the other half of the, you know, the husband sees the hidden beauty of the bride and calls it forth. The bride, you know, sees the hidden potential of the husband and unleashes it by her belief in him.
Man.
You know, I mean, in time.
Man.
You know, I was thinking when in a deal like choosing who you're going to marry, what you've done is you've come to the point where any further existence alone, you know,
it's unacceptable.
Is totally unacceptable. I mean, that's why the choice is made. It's like, you know, if you can get along a little longer, then you won't make that choice.
Man.
So it just closes in to that very moment, and bang, you know, there's no way out of it.
Amen.
It's like where Paul talks about, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It's, you know, it's talking about fulfilling the office, and the office is Christ, and the empowerment is Christ. It's, he will do whatever it is that needs to be done.
Yeah.
Well, what about when it, like, says, choose now this day
to
serve? It's like there's one choice you can make, and it's not to have any more choices anymore.
Yeah, what does it say there? It says, choose this day who you shall serve. And then the next verse, or a couple of verses later, says, you cannot choose the Lord.
Yeah. Does it say that, or does it say, cannot serve?
There's two different places. One in Deuteronomy, one in Judges. Yeah. But, yeah, hear me. Anything, any choice that you can make, you will end up, by because of the nature of the beast, you will end up choosing mammon. Because you will choose that which you have confidence in.
Your own life.
Well, but, I mean, yeah, but that's too general. It's... And it comes along the line of what you're tested with. In other words, you're never tested with something that you don't already possess. Period. My test will, as I've told you before, my test will never be to give up being a quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys.
As much as we'd like to see that.
Yeah.
As much as they need them.
My test will never be, along the line to give up a music career or a career in singing.
Is it ever a choice? Is it ever anything to give up anything?
Yes.
Because, I mean, that's never the way it feels.
No, it doesn't. It's not the way it feels.
Like,
but it's,
oh, I'm going to give this up,
Okay, now I want you to hear what we've just said and hear it with a new word. Okay, in Philippians. Wherefore, my beloved, Philippians 2:12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, what is the difference between a choice and a will? Nothing. To will is to choose.
Yeah. So is it just...
What I'm saying to you is that you have never, ever chosen anything.
Yeah, it's just the appearance that you...
Your mind, because of its belief in being separate, has always transformed that circumstance that you were in into you believing that you were making a choice. Okay?
Right. So really we're just talking about seeing what's really going on. And,
amen.
I mean, you don't have to try and change whatever it is.
No, you're not changing anything.
Just see that it really is God doing it this way.
It's like I got this picture of Israel choosing to walk between two walls of water across the bottom of the Red Sea.
Yeah.
Like, they really chose to do that.
The
Egyptian army was on their ass.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Now, let me, a couple of scriptures that I want to go over with you. We're back to this recognition of who you are. And as Jesus said, John 5:19, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing from himself or of himself, but that which he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now think about that. Jesus did not have an internal television set that he was watching what God was doing. He was so intimate with the Father that he saw that he and the Father were one, and that there was never a choice. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father doing. Now the Son there is the word, it's no longer, remember the two words for Son in the Greek? One is technon and one is huios? This is huios. This is the Son that's overcome the evil one. You understand? You can never again, you never have been, but now you know it, you can do nothing of yourself. Therefore, you can't ever, ever see yourself as separate again, in any, no matter what the constraints are. It doesn't matter if it's all the way from heaven to all the way to hell. You can never again be separate. He will never leave you nor forsake you, not as an external entity, but as your internal you.
That knocks the hell out of guilt.
Well, it's gone. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? It's time to push onward to occupy the land. Now let's go to wait a minute, one more thing.
The same part here, whatsoever he seeth the Father doing, isn't that somehow linked to the imagination? Like Christ's imagination was seeing with no limits, seeing the Father doing stuff instead of just seeing a little person or something. Like we see ourselves doing stuff within prescribed little deals.
Yeah.
So to know who you are is what knocks down these limits. And in that way you see the Father doing stuff in you, and it's anything can happen.
And it's the slow, inexorable process of your mind will be transfigured. You'll be renewed. I mean, I'm not saying that you know, you're never again going to think of yourself as separate. But I'm saying that now you have no excuse to think of yourself as separate.
Think about little Gary, because he does things, imitates Gary, and does things. I mean, it's just that he doesn't think about it, he just does it. Yeah. And that's what it reminded me of, was just he sees something, you know, we see freedom, or we see something, and we see the Father in each other, and we long for whatever that is, you know.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Now, I'll get another one, John 14:10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And his prayer was that we'd be one. I mean, either that's true or it isn't true. It's either true now or it's never going to be true. You've lost the right to an independent self. And those constraints, do you understand when I talk about boundaries? The only boundaries that have any meaning to God are, if you want to put it, heaven and hell. Everything else in between is meaningless. Or the only good and evil, as we've talked about, is the only good is the transfiguration of Christ and the ascension. The only evil is the prince of the world being judged. Everything else is neutral. You understand that? I don't think you do. Because you always condemn yourself. If you understood it, you wouldn't condemn yourself.
Seems like we're in the middle. You know, we're right where hell starts to stop and heaven starts to start.
Well, it's only because of your mind.
That's right. I like that.
Okay, let's go to
some... So those choices that you apparently make or don't make may be the bounds of your habitation.
Right. When you make those choices, you limit the bounds of your habitation so that you can fail. I mean, and then when you do that, God will make you fail.
I was thinking about the same thing when you were talking about talking to Word, you know, about doing this music, and you know, you probably picked it up when we were talking about, you know, well, you know, well, they want to go on the road and all this kind of stuff. And in my mind, you know, because I've had bad experiences doing that kind of stuff, you know, I've blocked out that whole area, you know. I just don't want to do that. And it's like, I don't, you know, who knows what could happen.
Right.
You know, I just saw that those are the kinds of ways that I, you know, prescribe little limits on what I think I want to do.
Right.
You know, and it's just ridiculous.
I know.
Because it's just, you know, what I want to do is, you know, it's just based on a bunch of stupid information that I've gotten, you know, by
chance, you know. Just.
Well, how's that different, though, from what you're talking about earlier about discarding things?
Well, I mean, you've discarded them.
Yeah, I've discarded. I mean, things haven't been shut down on me. I have turned.
Yeah, plus he's discarding what might happen sometime in the future.
Yeah, that's not the same thing.
It's not,
it's not in the moment.
Now.
There's no
chasing air.
I just don't like it.
I think it's important
know.
That I understand that distinction.
Like yeah, because you spend half your life chasing air.
I'm not going to do this.
Now, some of us spend half our lives not walking through open doors, just you know, because of you know what we imagine might be over there.
But now again, and this is important, you don't even have the right to condemn yourself if you catch yourself getting weirded out about some of the stuff I'm saying to you. Because the stuff that you think of as negative, as applied to the cross, is what we were talking about earlier. It's those things that are enable you to be knit together in love in a body.
I would never catch myself getting weirded out at something you said.
Fortunately, we're going to catch each other.
This morning, Rick and I were working in the back, and immediately I went into fascist asshole. And he went into man pleaser.
Yeah. I could have sucked up the gypsum in the room. You know? It was really sad.
Let's clean up all this mess.
Lasted about 5 or 6 minutes, and we saw through it, had a good laugh, and then went on.
It was really bad, though. No, I keep thinking I'm going to be healed. That's what I was telling you outside. You know, like, that's going to go away. Or something. I don't know.
Maybe. Well, the propensity for any of the thing that'll go away is you're judging yourself about it.
Yeah.
And then condemning yourself. Now, let's look at now. Go to Psalm. Everybody go to Psalm 139. Everybody got it?
Everybody but Gerald.
Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For lo, there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Now the word beset doesn't mean get you. God's not out to get you, as some of you still think. Beset means you've been protected behind and before all the time. Okay? Now here's where we are right now. Such knowledge. You heard what he. There's no thought that you can have that he hasn't already understood it and seen it and knows it. Now here's where we are. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. It's too wild.
It freaketh me out.
It freaketh me out. Okay, now we're going to look at these constraints. Well, where shall I go from thy spirit? Where shall I ascend from thy where shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Well, there goes those constraints.
So we have no say. I mean, it's just like, if you're there, you're there. I mean, you're put there. I mean, it's like, we don't make, there's no choice.
Well, yeah, but the key here is to stop, the end result of all this will be to stop judging yourself. Amen?
Yeah.
Go run and play and have fun.
Yeah, even in hell.
It doesn't matter whether it's in heaven or in hell. Those are you can't get any wider than that. Okay. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. There's not optional, isn't that? Okay, if I ask you, if I make a decision for you, if I live my life right, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. You can do nothing against the truth.
Hmm.
If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. Oh, my God. Even the night shall be light about me. So you got heaven, hell, night, and day. I mean, you can't get any broader constraints. So where are your boundaries now? And go to John 16, we get the boundaries of good and evil, if you want. You know, you want to think something's good? Well, let it ascend into heaven in front of your eyes. You want to say something is evil? Well, then let it descend into the pit right before your eyes. Everything else is neutral. I mean, we're talking freedom, folks. Okay. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. But the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Well, read the rest of it in your own time, but pretty soon he's going to, talking down here, he said he hates them with perfect hatred.
Well, 13, guys, possess my reins. So like inward parts, it's your desires and all your stuff.
Yeah,
you
know, it's literally the kidneys, and it's a specific thing in the sin offering, and I mean the trespass offerings, if we ever get to it, which define, that's what they signify, your thoughts, your intents.
Yeah, this is a heavy-duty song.
Yeah, he says he covered me from my mother's womb. So
all right. But I want you to see this in a way in which you'll be freed. All a choices do is your propensity to make judgments.
I kind of get a feel of what you're saying. We still feel like we chose God, so we still trying to make those decisions. Some of that, you know, for me, that's the kind of place I still trying to make the right decisions to hold me in the way.
Yeah, you can't. You know, you have. You have been bought with a price. You're not your own.
Yeah. It just occurred to me, you know, that what a lot of what goes on is that I think there's something inside of me that is interpreted from way back that you change careers, you change vocations, and your job is to get to heaven as if it's someplace to get to.
Yeah. No, you don't. Says you should remain in the same calling wherein you're called.
Don't get safe when you're on the floor.
Also, no.
Yeah. You're on the floor.
You know what the only reason you work for is?
To have money to
give.
Put money in
the bag of holes. No. If your mind is trying to improve yourself, that's odd little happening. But again, if you hear me, God, you've seen this 100 times in Isaiah and etc. But it's if you have defined your boundaries that are smaller than God's boundaries, then God's going to cause your own worst fears to come upon you.
Yeah, you just made it.
Yeah. Another couple of minutes.
Do you understand that?
Yeah.
Mercy.
And that's mercy. So that those walls will be destroyed so that you can inherit the land. All of it. Not your stupid little idea of what your little...
Piece of dirt.
If you confine yourself to the desert, you'll starve.
This is my land.
Okay. We're going to have Daryl and Butch do the afterman. You have a memory like an ant.
Well, yeah, you want me to play...
Let Us Break.
No, I thought it was the intro to Crime Story.
As I walk along, I wonder...
All right, never mind.
That's because it climbs.
Let us break bread together on our knees. Let us break bread together on our knees. together on our knees. And I fall on my knees with my face to the rising sun. Oh Lord, have mercy on me. Let us praise God together on our knees. Let us praise God together on our knees. When I fall on my knees with my face to the rising sun, oh Lord, have mercy on me. Let us love one another on our knees. Let us love one another on our knees. When I fall on my knees with my face to the rising sun, oh Lord, have mercy on me. Oh Lord, have mercy on me.
Care to share that with the rest of the classes?
I forgive you, Ollie, for making fun of my impairment.
Which one, John?
When the Passover was before all feasts, and it encompassed all feasts, and it encompassed in the breaking of the bread and the wine all of the offerings, it encompassed the sin offering, which was typified in the fact that of the cross, that Christ had to die. It was typified in the trespass offerings because you are going to do what you call screw up, but God calls it pushing against the limits. For you can do nothing against the truth. Was typified in the peace offering, which was the offering that was shared. It was God's table. The altar is always God's table. And so we share in fellowship, in eating, with the Father and with one another. It was typified in the peace offering, the burnt offering, because it's the perfect acceptance. Now you are complete in Him. Now you are perfect. It encompasses all of tomorrow. I mean, there's no thing that could take place in your life. There's no need that can take place in you. There's no problem that you could possibly have that in knowledge isn't manifested and typified in the bread and the wine. And it, more than anything, it typifies your exodus from Egypt, from the world, and from the kingdom of darkness, and being translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. So any attempt, any need that you have, any illness that you have, by His stripes you are healed. All needful things shall be made unto you. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you all things freely. It's typified in the bread. And if you still have that nagging desire to be worthy, to try to make yourself worthy for someone or something, that's destroyed in the wine. Because as we see Him, we see that perfection. And we see Him as us. And we rest in that finished work. Amen?
Amen.
That same night He took the bread, and He broke it, and He blessed it, and He said, Blessed art Thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth.
bringeth forth the bread of life from this earthen vessel. He didn't drop the bread, though. He said, take, eat.
The new part of the...
Take and eat this bread.
Take and eat. This is my body.
Take two.
And he took the cup and he gave thanks, saying, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who createst the fruit of the vine. And the fruit of the vine to Israel was always Israel itself, the bride, that which time and space was created for. And he createst the fruit of the vine. Without him, you can and never have done anything.
Right.
To life.
To life.
Take it, big guy.
Now do the old lady first.
Here we go. Okay, hit it.